tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Great to see you guys. If this is your first time here, I want to welcome you. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to meet you. I'll be hanging out in the lobby afterwards. If this is your first time, or even if you're coming back and you're a regular, we're so honored that you chose to be here today. Today we're concluding our series entitled Some Kind of Zombie, and that might seem like a weird thing to talk about in church. Some of you may love zombies, and maybe you're excited that we've been talking a little bit about zombies. Others of you are like, I just don't get it. I have nothing to do with zombies. I don't have time for zombies. I don't want to hear about zombies. But we get this idea of some kind of zombie from a verse that we looked at our very first week. And the verse was speaking specifically to Christians, that if you are a Christian, you are to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And so to be dead to something, to dead to sin, it is very similar to what a zombie is. A zombie is dead, but yet walking around like it's alive. And the call for Christians is to be dead like some kind of zombie. And on week one, we talked about the main idea was simply this: to die to one thing, you must live for something else. And if you want to put sin to death, if you want to die to sin, you've got to live for something else. You can't just say, I want to be a better person. I don't want to mess up like that anymore. I don't want to make those mistakes. You've got to replace what you're dying to with something, which is living for a relationship with Jesus. And on week one, what we challenged and asked and encouraged you guys to do is we just asked this question: what would it look like if you started off every day spending some time with Jesus? If the first thing in the morning, instead of hitting snooze 15 times, you spent time with Jesus. Or instead of getting on your phone and checking Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all the social media, what if, very first thing, if you spent time with God? Would it make a difference in your life? And we believe it will, because as you're seeking God, you're able to put sin to death. Week two, we talked about when tempted, say, I'm not powerless. In Jesus' name, I have the power to say no. And for far too many Christians, we walk around like we have no choice in the matter. Like, I'm a sinner, this is just who I am, all guys are like this, and oh, this is the way I am because my mom was like that, my grandma was like that, I have no choice, this is just who I am, I'm a worrier, this is just what I do, these are just my sins, these are my struggles. And we talk as if we have no power to overcome these things. And on that week, on week two of the series, we talked about how in Jesus you have the power of God, the God of the universe living inside of you, that you literally have power over sin, that he's given you everything you need to live the godly life. There's a guy that I work out with at the gym, and I got to know him at the gym before he started coming to Next Level Church, and then after kind of got to know him, he started coming to our church. And I look forward to Fridays, because on Friday it's my day off, and I get to go to the gym at 9 a.m., and he always works out at 9 a.m., and often he has something funny to tell me about the service or about my sermon or the talk. And a couple weeks ago, after that talk about I have the power in Jesus' name, he showed me this conversation he had with his wife, that on Wednesday of that week, Krispy Kreme Donuts was having some pumpkin-flavored donuts for one day only, and his wife sent him a picture of these donuts, and he felt tempted. And so his reply, I thought, was genius, and it was hilarious. His reply, he put a picture of the donuts next to the scripture that we talked about that Sunday. I want to show you this. The scripture, in case you forgot it, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is the part to pay attention to. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Drop the mic. Amen. That is a great response. That made me laugh. Last week we talked about how zombies walk in herds and how if you try to do this thing on your own, you're going to fall every single time. But if you get with a herd, if you get with another group of like-minded people, you can encourage one another, you can inspire one another to actually live for God. And one of the issues oftentimes with Christians is we pretend to be better than we really are because inside the church is filled with a bunch of judgmental people. And so instead of inspiring each other, instead of encouraging one another, we just pretend like we all have it together and like we're all perfect and we don't have any issues, but we cannot control other people. All we can do is control ourselves. So when you become a part of this herd, if you want to help people not sin, if you want to help people become better, this is what you can do. This is what we talked about last week. What can you do? You can inspire and encourage. You can inspire people by the way that you live your life. You yelling at someone or screaming at someone or judging someone does not change their life. But if you live your life passionately for God, it does inspire other people to say, hey, if they can do that, why can't I? And then you can encourage people. Listen, I've never met a human being who said, you know what? This week has been the worst. I've just been encouraged so much. Like, my boss is encouraging me. Like, my kids are encouraging me. I just need to hang out with some negative people. Like, there's just been too much encouragement. No one ever has too much encouragement. And so as Christians, the way that we help each other is we encourage one another, including when someone messes up, when someone fails, when someone makes a huge mistake, we encourage them in that. We say, listen, that was bad. That was a bad mistake, but you're better than that. And I love you, and I'm going to help you get over this. And inside the herd of this thing called Christianity, we can inspire one another. We can encourage each other to continue to walk with God. Well, today, we're going to conclude this series, and we're going to conclude it with a word that oftentimes people think has to do with a conflict with sin. That sometimes people say, well, because we have this, it gives us permission to sin. It gives us permission to do whatever we want. And this little word is such a powerful word. It is the word that separates Christianity from every other religion out there. And this little word, it is so powerful that if you actually understand it and embrace it, it literally will change your life, and it'll change the way that you view sin in your life. It is such a powerful word. And we're going to talk about this word. We get it from a guy by the name of Paul. And Paul wrote a bunch of letters to the early church and the people that he had led to Jesus all around the world. And we're going to take a moment to read this together. And we're going to do this in just a second. It's going to come on the screen. I'm going to ask you to stand up and you're going to read it. But I can't quite get a vibe over this hour. I can't quite tell if you're like half asleep or half awake. And some of you are really tracking, like you're smiling, you look like you like being here, but others of you need to remind your face that I can see you, okay? Because some of you just look mad, and I don't know what I did to tick you off, but like, smile, like, okay? It's okay to smile, it's okay to have a good time, and so remind your face, and so to make sure that we're engaged and excited and ready to be here, would you humor me, and we're going to do something together, okay? We're just going to chant this little word. We're going to learn about this word in just a second, but we're going to chant this little word, grace, and we're going to do it with a slow clap. Have you ever been a part of like a sporting event and they start and they just start chanting something? We're going to do that really slow. It's going to be grace, grace, grace. And then we're going to build to this big thing, and we're going to, when it gets really big, we're going to stand to our feet and we're all going to be excited and then read the verse. All right, who's with me? Yes. All right, so here we go. It's going to start really low but build. All right, ready? Here we go. Grace, 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 grace. Get on up on your feet. Woo! Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now that we've read the text, let's engage and ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you guys pray with me? God, we come before you right now, and we just admit that we are fragile human beings. And for some of us, we have a hard time even focusing on anything in here because we're worried about the upcoming election. We're worried about the fate of America. And we just ask that you would, just for a few minutes, God, would you just remove distractions from our mind? Others of us don't even care about the election because we have such big messes in our own lives. And would you help us just for a few minutes to put away our distractions, to put away our hurt and our pain, and even to put away our skepticism? God, would you just remove it? Would you help this to be a distraction-free environment so that we can listen to you? And God, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts in a personal way and that you give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you spend a lot of time on the internet or not. I don't know if you have a smartphone and you're constantly on it, if you like all the new and the best websites out there, or maybe you're like anti the computer and you're anti the internet and you never spend any time on it. I don't know where you're at, but a few years ago, if you've been on the internet, if you like the internet, you may have come across a really popular website. I don't think it's as popular anymore because I don't see people sharing it like they used to. But a couple of years ago, there was this one website that I would see on almost a daily basis. And not because I visited the site, but because other people would share about how funny this site was. The site, what it would do is it would take people's failures and it would create it into something funny. And the way they would do it is they would take everyday failures, everyday mistakes, and they would put a picture of it. And then they would write the word fail on top of it. And the site was simply called Fail Blog. And it's probably still around. I just don't know anyone that goes to it or shares it. But if you're not familiar with Fail Blog, I want to show you a few pictures. I have four pictures that are from the Fail Blog. These are somewhat famous if you've seen the Fail Blog before. The Fail Blog, this is, someone submitted this picture from McDonald's. And on the marquee, it says, try our new, it is supposed to say Angus Burger, but it says A-N-U-S. Try our new, that is not Angus Burger. And that's a fail. That's why they wrote fail up there, okay? We have three more. This is a sink that did not quite make the mark. And so someone visited this sink and took a picture of it, put it on the blog, and they get a big fail. All right, we got another one. This one is my favorite. This is from a real news report. The anchor is reporting about a search for a criminal, and the composite sketch of the criminal looks just like the news anchor. And someone submitted that, and they put fail. All right, we got one last one. All right. This is one of those things where it's like you had one job. Like, it is not that hard to spell stop. And in case you don't see why this is funny, stop is spelled S-T-O-P, not S-O-T-P. And literally someone went through that, painted, and they submitted that picture, and they put fail. And I think those pictures are funny, and one of the reasons I think they're funny is because it's so relatable. We've all had those kind of failures. We've all made these dumb mistakes. We've all done things where it's like we should just have this stamp that we put on our own head that says, fail. And so often when it comes to religion, religion is all about how often you fail. In fact, I don't know if you've studied religion, if you've ever been to, like, maybe in your university or college, or maybe even in high school, you had to study world religions. But if you ever look at the world religions, they all have something in common. And every world religion, you can take it and you can come up with this little formula for how religion works. Religion works like this. Religion equals you should. Every religion has this. You should. There are certain things that you should do. There are certain foods that you should eat. There are certain foods that you should not eat. There are certain ways that you should pray. There are certain times that you should pray. There are certain things that you should obey. You need to do this. Don't do that. And so every religion has their own set of rules. But then the religion goes on and says, you should, but you don't. You should, but you don't. These are the rules. If you want to get to God, you got to follow these rules. But then when you get into the religion and you're like, yeah, I'm going to follow these rules, there's a problem. You don't follow them. And you make a mistake and you fall. And when you fall, it always leads to the third part, fail. And every religion has this in common. You should. These are what the laws and the rules that you should obey and should follow. You should do this, but you don't. Therefore, you fail. And for every religion, it just leads to this sense of guilt, because you're like, okay, I want to be a good person, so I need to get involved in religion, and I need to learn a little bit about God, and I want my kids to learn something about God, and so let me join this thing. And then you get into the religion, and you start to learn about the rules and the regulations, and you're like, okay, I'm going to try to follow these things, and I'm going to be a good person, and these are the things I'm going to do. But then you don't do them, and when you don't do them, it leads to this sense of like, man, I'm a failure. Like, I want to believe, I say I believe, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. And the weird thing about religion is that religion never leads to this sense of peace or accomplishment. It always leads to failure, or it leads to pride. Because religion, if you're following the rules, even some of the rules, you start to feel so good about yourself that you start to look down on other people. And religion, you can always see who the religious people are. Religious people either have this huge insecurity because they're just not good enough, that they don't pray enough, and they talk about it like, yeah, I know I should pray, but I just don't pray. I know I should go to church more, but I just don't do it. And this constant, it's like this negative sense of like, I'm just not good enough. Or you talk to a religious person, and a religious person is constantly looking down on everyone else who sins differently than they do. And those are the two extremes of religion. And maybe you know some people like that. Maybe you know some, in fact, some of you, maybe you stayed away from going to church because the only religious people you knew were constantly criticizing and judging other people and saying, well, they're so bad, and look how, I can't believe they do this. And it's as if, like, if you join a religion, you don't sin anymore. The problem is we all know that that's not the truth. Like, no matter what religion you join, you can say, I agree with these laws, I agree with these rules, I want to try to keep them, but yet I still fail. With religion, when you fail, it leads to guilt, and when you succeed, it leads to pride. with religion. When you fail, it leads to guilt. And when you succeed, it leads to pride. Now, Christianity was supposed to be different than religion. Christianity came onto the scene, and it wasn't about just another religion. It wasn't about another set of rules. Christianity was something that was incredibly radical. In fact, it started spreading, even though the fact that the Roman government was killing people who said they were Christians. They could not snuff out Christianity. And what separated Christianity from every religion was that it didn't follow the same formula. It wasn't about, here's a new set of rules, here's some things that you need to do. It wasn't about following rules, it was about following a person. And Christianity was incredibly radical, incredibly different, but something happened. About 200 years after Christianity came into an existence, the Roman government became Christians, and they instituted the Christianity as we know it today. And all of a sudden, Christianity went from this radical movement where people's lives were changed to this institution. And as soon as it became an institution, it followed the same formula as every other religion. You should, you don't, fail. And Christianity lost its ability to be radical and different from the world because it just became another religion filled with people who have either guilt or have a lot of pride. And if you go around, you can talk to any amount of Christians all around America, they are either filled with a lot of guilt or a lot of pride. They either walk around saying, woe is me, I'm just so bad, I don't pray, I don't read the Bible, I don't do what I should do. Or they are prideful and they might say, yeah, I sin, but it's not like him. Yeah, sure, I sin, but it's not like that group over there. They're really bad. They're not getting to heaven. I'm getting to heaven because I follow some of these rules, even though I don't follow all of them. At least I follow the ones that they don't follow. And Christians have just fallen into these two camps because we've made it into a religion. But as long as you view Christianity as a set of rules, you will never experience it the way Jesus intended. As long as you think that Christianity is just another religion, another set of rules, another set of do's and don'ts, you will never experience it the way Jesus intended. Christianity is not something you do. It is someone you follow. Paul comes on the scene and he makes this incredibly clear. Paul starts writing letters to Christians, and it's only 22 years after Jesus had died. And Paul's whole point is not that I'm introducing a new religion, not that I hear some more new rules. In fact, Paul constantly is fighting against religion and fighting against laws. And he does this by introducing this word called grace. And for Paul, it wasn't about, hey, come to be a Christian because it's a new set of rules, it's a new religion, it's something, you know, that is like the other religions, just a little different. Paul doesn't talk about a religion, he talks about a person. And he talks about a person that was alive 22 years before he wrote these letters. But this person named Jesus died on a cross, and then 3 days later he rose again. And Paul doesn't talk about him as some dead guy who had some decent teachings that we should follow. He talks about him like he really is alive. And when Paul talks about this thing called Christianity, he references other people that actually knew Jesus before he died and after he died. And Paul had a friendship with a guy by the name of James. And if you don't know James, he's a guy you should get to know. His book is probably one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And James was Jesus's brother. And James knew Paul, and they sat down and they talked about Jesus. And what makes James so important is that before Jesus died, James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And I don't judge James for that. If one of my siblings came up to me one day and said, I'm the Messiah of the world, I'd be like, I'm going to crucify you. You are crazy. James didn't believe in Jesus. What changed James' opinion was the fact that his brother died, and 3 days later, he actually rose from the grave. And Paul gets to actually hang out with James. It's only 22 years after Jesus rose from the grave. Paul also hung out with a guy by the name of Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' absolute best friends. And you can read Peter's letter. He wrote two of them that we've preserved that are in the New Testament part of the Bible. And in Peter's letters, he references Paul, and they had a relationship, and they knew each other. And when they got together and talked, they didn't talk about, hey, guys, we have a new religion with a new set of rules. They kept talking about a person that died but then rose again. And this is so different than any religion because every religion leads to, here are some rules, here are some things you should do, you don't do them, you're a failure. But when it comes to Jesus, it's not about the rules, it's about a person. And so Paul writes us in a letter that he wrote to the early church in Ephesus, and he talks about this word grace, and we're going to break down. We read it earlier, we're now going to break down exactly what Paul says. Ephesians 2:8, Paul writes, for it is by, what's that underlying word? Grace. Let's try it again in unison. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Over and over again in Paul's letters, he talks about this word, grace. That grace is different than other religions because other religions, when you obey a few of the rules and a few of the laws, it leads to boasting and it leads to bragging and it leads to saying, I'm in and you're not. But when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is not about following the rules or who's in or who's out. Christianity is, for it is by grace you have been saved. And it's not about your works. It's not about how good you follow the rules or how much you don't follow the rules. It is by grace that you have been saved so that no one can boast. So that no one can say, yeah, you know what? I'm doing this thing right. I'm a good Christian. Those people out there, they're not Christians. I'm going to heaven. They're not going to heaven because they don't follow all the rules. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is such an important word. It appears in the Bible 170 times. Now, if that number's not significant for you, let me just tell you that grace appears in the Bible more than the words forgive, more than the words believe, and more than the word hell. Grace appears more than even the word hell. It is a word that is so important, especially when you get to the New Testament. Paul talks over and over and over again about grace. And why is grace so important for us? Because no other religion in the world has the word grace. And if you just want religion, if you just want something to either feel guilty or kind of feel good about yourself, join another religion. Go to a different type. Join something else out there. Go find some other priest or shaman or something. If you want to be a Christian, it's not about the rules that you follow. It is about following a person. Because it is by grace you have been saved. One of the major failings of Christians is identifying more with religious rules than with the grace of God. And somewhere along the line, we have forgotten that we're not following rules, we're following a person. And the fact is some of us may follow the rules of Jesus a lot better than others, but the truth of the matter is we all have our own failings. And if it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be allowed in this room. But for some reason with Christians, what we've done is we've drawn this line in the sand and we've said, okay, if you sin like me and you sin like I do and you look like me and you vote like me and you talk like me, you're invited to the table of God. But if you sin differently than me in a way that makes me feel uncomfortable, you got to stay out there. And if you want to come in here, you've got to change your life and get your life better and look more like me and talk like me and vote like me, and then you can sit at the table. The problem is grace says, listen, every single one of us, we can't overcome our sin. That's why Jesus died for us. And so you might have cleaned up your act a little bit. You might be better than someone else. But if you really analyze your life and your heart, it is what religion is screaming at you. You're trying to do your best, but you just don't make the cut. And so you are failing. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, listen, it's not about your religion. It's not about what rules you follow or what rules you don't follow. It's about me. You follow me. It is by grace you have been saved. Without grace, Christianity follows the same formula as every other religion. Religion equals you should, but you don't fail. And some of you have been trapped in this religion of Christianity. You may have grown up going to church. Maybe you've never taken a break from church. You're in church. And if you were to be asked on a survey, what's your religious preference? You would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But maybe you're a Christian because you've agreed with the set of rules of the religion of Christianity. Christianity was never about who can follow the rules and who can't. Christianity is about every single one of us falls way short of God's standards. And so instead of us trying to follow rules, God takes our place because He's the only one that followed all the rules. And instead of trying to follow a set of rules that make us feel better about ourselves, let's just follow after Jesus. Let's just stop saying, hey, you know what, I'm in because I'm pretty good and you're not in. Let's just say I'm going to follow after Jesus. Because when you follow after Jesus, He is the only thing that changes your life. My son radically needs Jesus. He has a twin sister, and I think she needs Jesus too, just not as much as he does. I have conversations with him on a regular basis when he's calm and when he's in a good mood, and he is such a great kid when everything's going his way. And we have these great conversations, and he'll say things like, "Dad, I'm going to do better, and I'm not going to lose my temper, and I know that was wrong for me to say that, and I know it was wrong," and he gets it, and when he's calm, he says all the right things. But the second he is a little sick or a little tired or doesn't quite get his way, he hulks out to like these degrees that it's just like, you're demon-possessed. Like, there's no other way to explain what's going on with you. This week was a pretty big week if you have kids. This week was Halloween week. And on Tuesday of Halloween, my son had a little bit of a cough. And it wasn't a major cough. It was just a little tiny cough. He didn't have a fever. So we decided to send him to school. But on his way out the door, he kind of started coughing. And I said to my wife, Monica, I said, "Hey, we need to give him some cough medicine because I don't think he's sick, but we want to clear this up. I think it's allergies or something." And so she poured him the little cup of, it's 1.5 ounces of cherry cough medicine. It wasn't acid. It wasn't poison. Like, it was cherry-flavored cough medicine. And for whatever reason, my son decided to rebel, to have a hulking out moment, and he was so defiant. He caused both of me and my wife to lose our relationship with Jesus. Like, it was so frustrating. Like, and we talked about having a herd, having a team. That day, my wife made a great team because she held him down and I worked him over. It was like, boy, you have lost your mind. Like, just take the medicine. It's not that big of a deal. Just drink it. Like, we'll give you milk. We'll give you water. We'll do whatever. Just take the medicine. And he refused, and he was so defiant, and he was so rude, we just started escalating the things we were taking away. And when you start that as a parent, it's just bad. Like, you're mad, they're mad, and like, it started like, we're going to take out all the stuffed animals out of your bed, and he was like, "I don't care." Now, he normally cares, but like, he didn't care, we're going to take the medicine. So we start talking about other things we take away, and he was so defiant that my wife uttered some words that we just couldn't take back once she said them. She said, "If you don't take the medicine, you are not going trick-or-treating." I don't know about your parenting style, but for us as parents, if you say something and then you don't follow through with it, they win. And they know they own you. So if you make empty promises, they're going to be like, "Yeah, sure, whatever. You take that away. I'm going to keep acting like a little hellion." And so my wife said it, and I kind of gave her a look like, "Are we really going there?" And she was like, "Yeah, we went there." And then he made me so mad, and I said, "That's it. You are not going trick-or-treating." So that night, when every other kid in America went trick-or-treating, my son sat on the couch in costume. And he did not go trick-or-treating. Now, before you feel too bad for him, he went trick-or-treating on Friday with friends and Saturday with friends, so we didn't feel that bad about Tuesday night. Now, why do I tell you that story, though? I tell you that story because my son, when he's calm, he says, "I won't do that again. I won't ever say that to you." But when he's not calm, he keeps breaking the rules and falling and not meeting the standards of our family. And for some of you, it's the exact same way. You've said, "Hey, I'm going to follow these rules. I'm not going to do this. I won't look at porn this week. I'm not going to cuss her out. I'm not going to break my diet. I am going to be disciplined. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do this." And so you've set up these rules, and you're like, "I'm going to follow the rules," but then you don't follow them, and you say, "There I go again. I'm a failure." And the only way to transform your life, the only way to change who you are, is not by setting up more rules. And that's what Christianity has done. Because Christianity has said, listen, no one's following the rules, so let's set up some extra rules, like all the other religions, to protect people from ever sinning. And for some of you, you grew up in a church that was very legalistic. It had lots of extra rules. And the rules said things like, you can't dance. Even though there's dancing all throughout the Bible, they were like, no, dancing led some people to have sex before marriage, so no dancing. And some churches said, hey, there's no drinking. And they do whole series on preaching against drinking alcohol. And they're like, no one should ever drink. Even though the Bible says it's okay to drink, it just says don't get drunk. There are churches that say, do not drink at all. Because if you drink, it might lead you to sin. And I've been a part of churches, literally, who said, there's no rock and roll music. Rock and roll music is of the devil, including Christian rock and roll music. And so I was a part of a church that literally would not allow drums on the stage because drums led to rock and roll, and rock and roll led to falling in love with Satan. So we set up all these extra rules. The problem with all these extra rules is people are only obeying them at church. When they are on their own terms in their own homes, everyone's breaking these man-made rules. The college that I went to had some extra rules. It had, if you broke these rules, they gave you these demerits or reps. And I went to a Christian college, and one of their rules was you could not see R-rated movies. In fact, at my college, you would get more reps for being caught seeing an R-rated movie than if you were caught smoking on campus. It was a very big rule, because somewhere someone saw an R-rated movie, and it led them to sin. And so they came up with this rule. It's like, no one is ever going to see R-rated movies. The problem is, a handful of years ago, Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion of Christ. It was all about Jesus, and it was rated R. And you want to know the very first place that had a showing of this movie? My college. And students are literally like, is this a trap? Like, if we go here and see the movie, are you going to write us up? See, the problem with man-made rules is no one's following them. And it's like the Wizard of Oz. You have people pretending to follow them and pretending to, yeah, I'm great, and yeah, I follow these rules, and I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't cuss, and I pray, and I do all these things. But you pull away the curtain, and you're like, dude, you do all that stuff. It's just no one knows it because you do it at home. And religion doesn't lead people to be better. It just leads people to be secretive. And for so many people in the church, it's like, yeah, you better not do this, and you better not do that. I'm going to do it when no one's looking, but you better not do that. And religion leads to so much frustration because we're frustrated because we're not following the standards. And then other people are frustrated because they're like, does anyone believe this stuff? Like, does anyone really believe that we should live for God? Because everyone just seems to be a hypocrite, and everyone seems to be pretending to be better than they really are. Grace comes in and says, listen, no one can meet the standards of God but Jesus. So it is by grace you have been saved. And if you want to better your life, if you want to overcome this thing called sin, you better find grace. And how do you find grace? It's by following after Jesus. It's not about following a certain set of rules. It is by grace you have been saved. By faith. So that no one can boast. So many people in the church world just become prideful because they follow a certain set of rules, and or they become guilty because they can't follow all the rules. And the reason Christianity was radical is because it said, listen, we're all dirty, rotten sinners. And the only reason we can sit at the table is by grace. I love the quote by Preston Sprinkle. He said, if we haven't been offended by grace, we haven't truly understood it. Grace offends us, religious people. Because grace makes it seem like it's not fair because, oh, I've lived my whole life following these religious rules, and that joker over there doesn't follow any of them. He shouldn't belong in here. And when you don't understand grace, you start saying things like, well, that guy, he's probably not allowed in heaven because he sinned his whole life, and then he said some prayer and asked God right before he died, and now he shouldn't be allowed in heaven because here I am doing all the hard work and I'm living for God while that guy went out and just did all sorts of craziness, and like, he shouldn't be allowed in heaven. And grace flips the script and says, you shouldn't be allowed in heaven. Stop worrying about who gets in and who is out. Look at yourself. None of us, if it were not for the grace of God, I would not be able to sit at the table. Philip Yancey is an incredible author. He says, by striving to prove how much they deserve God's love, legalists miss the whole point of the gospel, that it is a gift from God to people who don't deserve it. The solution to sin is not to impose an ever stricter code of behavior. It is to know God. Well, what have we done with the Christian world and the Christian religion? We've said, okay, there's some rules to follow. There's some things to do. Not everyone's following them. So let's come up with extra rules and extra stricter things to really protect people. You know who does that? The government. This is the way the government tries to run things. Here's a rule. You don't follow it. Let's come up with more rules. And we're going to legislate people into becoming better. The problem is legislation's never improved anyone's life. It doesn't make us better. We are still broken human beings. And if we're not for the grace of God, we will always be broken human beings. The grace of God says, I'm broken, and yet God still invites me to the table to hang out with them. I'm broken and I'm going to fall and it's going to be ugly and it's going to be miserable. And Jesus is there to pick me up and say, keep coming, my son. You're not invited to this thing because you're good. You're not invited to this thing because you're better than other people. You're invited to this thing because you're bad, and yet I love you anyway. Grace. If I want to be defined by anything in this world, it is the word grace. And grace makes things messy. Because when you really understand grace, you start to say, you know what? That person that was never allowed to come to church, you're welcome to come here. And grace creates an environment where people can be themselves. It says, yeah, we're messy, yeah, we're broken. But Jesus doesn't invite perfect people to follow him. He invites broken people. And when you understand grace, it gets messy and it's complicated. And it's like, man, why do they get to do this? And now I just... But if I'm going to err in anything in this world, I don't want to err by becoming legalistic. I want to err by grace. And sometimes people say, well, Rob, you're just showing that person too much grace. They've messed up too many times. Man, you know how many times I've messed up? You know how many times I've broken God's rules and God's standards? And yet God still allows me to walk with him. So when it comes to my relationship with other people, it changes everything. Because no longer am I holding people by these set of rules. And, oh, you broke this rule once, you broke it twice, you broke it 12 times. You're out. You're no longer there. From now on, I say, listen, if not for the grace of God, I would be in your shoes. So bring it on. You're still allowed to be a part of this thing because of the grace of God. The religious law can't help you. There's a better way, and it's the way of grace. And Paul teaches this over and over and over again. And when you understand the way of grace, it leads to the final part of this verse, Ephesians 2:10. Paul says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When you follow Jesus, he leads you to do good works. When you follow religion, it leads you to be fake. And what Paul is teaching is, listen, if you're really saved, if you're really following after Jesus, you follow after Jesus and you can't help but then do good works. But if you follow after religion, even your good works are disgusting because your good works become about you and you start to become prideful about the good works that you do. But when you understand grace, you literally will embrace this. If it were not for the grace of Jesus, I would have no good in me. Even something good I would abuse and I would turn it into selfishness. And I would say, yeah, I'm going to go help that person just so I can feel better, not because it's the right thing to do. The grace of God, it flips the script on your life. It changes everything. And Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a person. And we get to this person by the grace of God. So the way of religion, it says, here's some rules, here's some things to follow, here's some standards. You fall short of that, you're a failure. The new way, the way of grace says you can't. You can't. You can't be good enough to get to God. You can't be good. It's not like you've sinned and then you can do 10 good things and it overcomes your one bad thing. You can't. You can't get to God. I can't get to God. But God does. Your sin, God's already forgiven it. Your struggle, God's already overcome it. You can't, God does. So your response is you follow. That's the way of grace. You can't, God does. You follow. So here's the application. This is what you need to wrestle with and work on. Answer this question. Do you know Jesus or do you simply know religion? If your life is marked by an insecurity that just says, I'm a failure, or your life is marked by pride that says, I'm a pretty good person, I'm better than those sinners out there, I would argue that you've never met Jesus. You've only met a religion that is called Christianity. But Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a person that changes your life. And he'll change you if you follow him. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for this word grace, this radical word grace that separates Christianity from all other religions. And God, this is such a radical word, God. It messes with us. And would you help us just to embrace the fact that we're all fallen, we're all broken, we're all sinners. But by the grace of God, we get to have a seat at your table. And God, would you help us as we make up this portion of this church called Next Level? Would you help us to create safe environments to just scream the grace of God? Would you help the grace to tear down our facades and tear down our desire to be fake and to be pretend? Would you help us to be real with one another and real with you? And God, would your grace, would it truly do what it's designed to do? Would it change our lives, God? Would you help us to follow you and not run away from you when we fall? God, would you help us to embrace messy people and messy situations? Would you help us to be a safe place where people can be real? Would you help us to stop looking at other people like they're not as good as us? Would you help us to embrace that if it were not for your grace, we would be those people? So we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're going to do what we can't do on our own. We thank you for Jesus. In your name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.